Good morning. Name is George. Good to be with you. I met Roger some 40 years ago. 40 years ago. Amazing. Well, he was leading worship at a church around 2,000 or 3,000 people. It's amazing that God brought him to that place so many years ago to be able to bring people into the presence of God through worship. I'm so thankful for that. If there was just one word that comes to your mind regarding Roger, which word would that be? What would... Faithful. Godly. Someone else? Pardon me? Absent today. Okay. He's kind. Very good. Loving. Yeah. I'm hoping this is recorded, okay? So just that Roger can hear.
Being a family member, I can say he's very funny, too.
He's very funny. Yeah. Good. Good. You're blessed to have him and Diana, too. Thank you. I'm honored to be here today. We celebrated our 4th of July last week, as you know, and it marked, again, our independence from Britain. And today I want to just talk about our independence, too, from the law. Oftentimes we confuse the law. Sometimes we ask, is it the moral law? Is it the ceremonial law? What law is it really is? And as we begin to deal with it, it probably is more focused on the moral law. Well, maybe I should change that. Maybe it's more focused on the ceremonial law, because the Jews had not only the Ten Commandments, the moral laws, but they had 600 and what, three commandments of the ceremonial law, how they needed to dress, what they could eat, and so on and so forth. And like us, the Jews wanted this intimate relationship with God, as we all do. We just are in love with God and just enamored by the very fact that he loves us. And how do we get to draw closer to him is something I'm always thinking about. Lord, what can I do to draw closer to you? How can I share my heart more with you? And the reality is that the Jews wanted that. They really wanted to know their God. Unfortunately, it was predicated on their human performance. They thought if they could just behave better, if they could somehow succumb to the flesh and always say yes to God, if they could always obey the commandments, that somehow they felt that they had a right to this relationship with their Creator. And oftentimes we find ourselves with that same mindset, that if we could just do more, if we could just pray more, if we could just read more, if we could just witness more, if we could give more, if we could be more loving, that somehow that brings us into a greater relationship with God. And as I share that, oftentimes what it does, it focuses on our performance and not on the performance of what Jesus did for us. Many of us are living as if Christ never came to the cross. And I share that because the reality is, if we're trying to gain this relationship with God based on our human efforts, then we don't understand the cross. And for believers, we're not working toward the cross, we're working away from the cross. The cross was the changing point in human history. It's a changing point in our lives, too, with our relationship with God. So you have your notes there if you want to look at them for a moment. I want to just allow you to realize something. I love this song, Just Give Me Jesus. The Apostle Paul, if anyone who was able to keep the law and deserved a right relationship with God based on his performance, it would have been the Apostle Paul. And he states that he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I mean, he really was a super Hebrew. He talks about that he was from the tribe of Benjamin. Out of the 12 tribes, the tribe of Benjamin was the one who produced the first king. He talks about, in terms of being faithful to the law, he was zealous. In fact, even to the point where he said he even persecuted the church. He talked about that he was circumcised on the eighth day. That was the symbol of the Jewish man's covenant with God. It was a sign that he belonged to God. And he said, I was circumcised according to the law on the eighth day. And he just rattled off all of his accomplishments in the law. And then toward the end, he says, and all this I count rubbish to know Jesus Christ. The law impeded his progress in this relationship with Jesus. Oftentimes, too, as I know my own life, you know, my prayer life, my giving, you know, my worshiping, my whatever sometimes impedes my walk with God because it gets in the way. I keep thinking I've got to do more. I've got to be more in order for me to have a right relationship with him. And this is one thing I learned about human performance. It always glorifies us, but it doesn't glorify God. It's grace that glorifies God. And us just simply surrendering our lives to that grace changes the equation with God 100%. So Paul, he writes to the church of Galatia. And there are many churches there. There are house churches, probably about the size of this congregation. People meeting together in a small group, if you would. And Paul was beginning to worry about them because all of a sudden now they're no longer walking about, it's all about Jesus. They weren't singing that song anymore. Just give me Jesus. They were singing, give me Jesus plus human performance. And this whole thing about grace, it's grace plus nothing. If we add anything to grace, it ceases to be grace. We can't add anything to it. Once we do, we mess everything up. And so here what happened. Here's what was going on. There's some big shots out of Jerusalem coming down, and they had issues with Gentiles coming to know Jesus Christ without being circumcised. And they wanted to uphold the law. They wanted to hold up their traditions. They wanted to hold up their past. And so what they were saying to these young believers, only who knew grace, that you need to add law to grace. You need to add something to Jesus. And Paul really had an issue with that because he knew that it wasn't going to work. He tried to do that all of his life. And what happened was the very fact that all of a sudden now they're looking to Jesus, but they're looking to the law to bring him to a right relationship with God. I think if there's a tragedy today, the enemy of grace today is legalism, but also license too. You know, there are two thieves on the cross, one on one side of Jesus and one on the other, and we often look at that as one represented the law, the other one represented, you know, just, if you would, you know, freedom to do whatever you want, license to sin. And Gretchen and I were talking about that earlier today. You know, we can over-focus on grace, and we sometimes think that gives us permission to live a life of sin. You know, it's not license, it's not legalism, it's liberty that we find in the book of Galatians, that God has set us free. We're free people. Not freedom to get hung up in the law or freedom to get hung up in license, but liberty in Jesus, which really radically changes our life. Grace is not an excuse to sin. It does excuse us when we do sin, but grace enables us to live out the will of God for our life. It sustains us. It encourages us. It helps us. The law is there to condemn us, not to encourage us. And so we just want to look at this for a moment. I can find my notes. Look at Galatians 3:23. Before this faith came, what faith? The faith that we have in Christ, this simple belief in Jesus, that he's the answer to our problems. It says here, before faith came, the law, whether you want to call it the moral law or you want to call it, you know, the ceremonial law, notice this, it held us as prisoners. We just celebrated the 4th of July. We did not want to become dominated by the British. We didn't want to be their prisoners. We wanted to be free. And even in our life today, we don't want to be dominated by any outside force. We want to be free. We want to determine our own future and our walk with God. And I love this. Before faith came, the law held us as prisoners. How many like being a prisoner? You know, I was in jail the other day visiting someone, you know, and he was shackled. I mean, he was shackled while I was talking to him, you know, and the reality was is that I would not want to be in his position. Obviously, he did something stupid, and because of that, he was handcuffed even when he was on the other side of the glass, and I thought, God, I don't want to be a prisoner. And just a side note, God wants you to rule yourself. He wants you to self-govern yourself, that you'll never, ever, ever, ever come under the control of anyone else. But here's the thing, when you cannot rule yourself and govern yourself, God sets your parents in that place of government over you. When I was young, my dad said, you will obey, you know. And when I didn't, he exercised his authority in my life, and I wasn't free. I wasn't free. I was under his authority, and oftentimes that was a belt or that was being grounded. So I grow older, and now all of a sudden I realize now that I still want to be free, and I exercise my freedom as a young teenager, drinking and driving and so on and so forth. And when we do that, God says, I want you to self-govern yourself. If you can't, I'll bring someone else in your life, not only your parents, but I'll bring in human government that can control you. And that's what's happened with this young man in jail. Human government is controlling him now. He's shackled. He's a prisoner. So let's move on. Now we're believers. But now we're acting like we're sinners. God has authority in the church. Who is that? Our pastor. Oh, we love him. He's kind. He's funny. But you start messing with people in the church, he's going to start messing with you. And the ultimate thing is being excommunicated. See, God really wants us to control ourselves. That's where the freedom lies. Outside of that, he has to use different forces to control us. And that's why I always tell my kids when they're growing up, be self-controlled. That way I don't have to control you. The government doesn't have to control you, nor the church. Now, that was free, okay? That wasn't even part of my message today. But just the very fact, I wanted to underscore the fact of being a prisoner. Who wants to be a prisoner? So he says, before this faith came, before this relationship with Jesus, the law held us as prisoners. And notice the negative connotation that Paul says there. The law held us as prisoners. It wasn't really nice to us in that aspect. Now, I need to make it clear, the law is perfect. The problem with the law is not itself. It's the inability for the law to help us to be perfect. All it can do is expose us of our sins. Every time I drive down the street, there's a law out there. It says 35 miles an hour. I break it all the time. It's just a reminder that I'm a lawbreaker, right? That's what the law does. It doesn't help me to get off. Doesn't help me to help my foot get off the pedal. Sometimes it encourages me to even break the law. Do you ever notice that? Tell a kid. I remember someone was telling me, their boy, you know, they were going out for a dinner one day, and they told their kid, whatever you do, don't stick that pee in your ear when we're gone. And sure enough, later on, you know, the babysitter called and said, we've got a problem. Your son stuck that pee in his ear. You know, you tell us no, and we're going to do something about it, right? That's what the law does. It excites us to break it. It doesn't enable us to keep it. So why would we want to be a part of something that doesn't enable us or help us draw closer to God? In essence, it really brings us to a place of judging ourselves. So Paul says that we had no freedom until God showed us the way of faith that was coming. So where was this faith going to do? It was going to bring us to a place of freedom. I like this. Do you reminds me of, I put in your notes, that Otto Warmbier, that 22-year-old boy just recently from University of Virginia who served 18 months behind bars in North Korea. We remember the story, right? You know, he's dead now. He came back. We realize that he was comatose. He was tortured. He was mistreated. He was unable to speak, unable to react. He broke the law in North Korea, and the law won. He became a prisoner, and it cost him his life. And I meet so many Christians today who used to walk with Jesus but are no longer walking with him. Why? Because they broke the law, and they became prisoners. And today they're dead in their relationship with God. They said, God, I just can't do it. I just can't live up to this standard. I just can't. And oftentimes, enemy comes in at that time, not to convict us, but to condemn us. The law held us as prisoners with no freedom. And as I alluded to earlier, freedom has an enemy, and that is legalism too. So they were supplanting the grace of God, as we see here, with the law. Christ no longer was central in their life. It was Christ plus the law, grace plus the law. And anytime we add anything to grace, anytime we add anything to Jesus, sooner or later, we're going to become prisoners. Prisoners of our desires to really excel in God, even though it seems like that's strange. But if it's predicated on our performance, we're going to become prisoners. I remember in my life, I used to spend 3 hours a day in prayer. I would fast 2 or 3 days a week, and I'd be out witnessing at least once or twice a week. I mean, I was radical for Jesus. And I remember when I think back now, I realize what that was doing is I was trying to earn this favor with God. You know, I was thinking somehow God was going to accept me if I prayed more, if I read more, if I gave more, and on and on and on and on. And I realized what happened there was that I started to become extremely arrogant. And I began to see myself as a super saint. I mean, who can match me in their devotion? Who can pray 3 hours a day? Not very many people do, and I did. Now, who could fast 1 or 2 days a week on a regular basis? Not too many people I know do. I did. You know, I mean, how many people go out on the streets and witness? You know, I was doing that. And the reality was it was exalting me and allowed me to begin to focus on why I was so much better than everyone else. I became the super saint. And God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. That which I thought would brought life to me was bringing death to me, because that was impeding my relationship with God, because God just turned his face away from that human performance. Now, is it wrong to pray? No. Is it wrong to read? No. Is it wrong to share our faith? No. What is your motive? Who does it exalt? Where's the attention focused on? And oftentimes it's focused on us and on him who we should be loving. So the church became law-centered. It became law-centered. Law-centered. A church birthed by the Apostle Paul, who was the greatest legalist, if you would, who now preaches a grace, yeah, it became that law-centered. Galatians 2:4 in your notes. We needed to talk about those problems because some who pretended to be our brothers, oh, I like this. There's some in the church who come alongside and say, listen, brother, I want to really help you out. I love you, and I want to see you further your walk in God. Listen to this. Listen to this, because they're here in every church. Because some who pretended to be our brothers had come into our group secretly. They weren't invited. They just snuck in. What was their purpose? They came in like spies to find out about the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ, outside of the law. This freedom in Christ, outside of trying to earn God's favor through obeying the law. Now, we're talking about obeying the law for a right relationship with God. We're not talking about obeying the law just because we want to be right, just because we want to do right. It's predicated on trying to earn this relationship with God. That's the essence of what they're talking about here. Find out about our freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. For what reason? What's it say there? They wanted to what? Make us slaves. Could you imagine a preacher wanting to make his congregation slaves? Could you imagine people wanting to make their brothers and sisters in Christ slaves? And how often does it happen? How often that we hear that, you know, we need to give more in order for God to bless us? My sister was going to a church that took 3 or 4 offerings every Sunday. She said, brother, I don't know if I can keep it up. You know, thou shalt not rob God. You know, using the Old Testament verbiage back there about robbing God of the tithe. Should we give? Yeah. Yeah, but God loves a cheerful giver. But when people say that we're not going to be right with God, that God won't bless us, you know, because we're not tithing like we should, then it's legalism. And she was just saying, I am just so fearful that if I don't give more, that God won't bless me. The reality is that's not true. Our relationship with God is based on what Jesus did on the cross, not what we give out of our pocketbook. And that's what I mean. They came in to enslave us. And what were they saying is that you need to be circumcised. You need to add to Jesus. The cross is not all sufficient. It's not enough. The cross is not enough. What he did on the cross, and we'll see this as we get into this in the next hour or two. You know, Roger says you get out here at 1. Is that true?
2.
2. Thank you. I really got freedom. They wanted to take away our freedom and treat us as slaves. We all know the blight of human slavery. We're embarrassed today as Americans for the Civil War and what we went through. And gosh, for the history of slavery today, Paul knows the ugliness, not only of human slavery, but really the ugliness of spiritual slavery. And I would ask, is that you today? Are you in spiritual slavery? Are you insecure about your relationship with God? You think that he'll pull away his grace and mercy if you don't pray more or give more or do more or be more? I mean, are you insecure spiritually? I was raised that way when I got saved. I was always insecure. That's why the 3 hours. I had a woman in our fellowship years ago who said, Pastor, I'm so weary. I said, honey, what's wrong? She said, I have 100 people on my prayer list. 100 people on my prayer list. I might have shared this before with you. 100 people on my prayer list, and she said, Pastor, I'm just so tired at the end of the night. I just can't get through all of them, and I got to keep adding more because more people ask me to pray. Let me share something with you in the midst of all this. I said, is that what you're doing? She said, yes, and I said, I'll tell you what. I said, give me your list. I took her list, and I ripped it up, and I said, I don't want you to pray for anyone for a couple of weeks, and I don't want to see you in church for a month or two. I mean, that doesn't sound very spiritual, does it, as a pastor? But finally she came back after a few months and she said, "Pastor, thank you. It's not about me. It's not about all those names on my list. It's about my name on the list of God's kingdom." And it radically changed her life. It radically changed her life. And so I'm just so thankful for those moments in our life where we come to those places in our life. Do you remember Braveheart? Anybody see Mel Gibson's Braveheart? How many saw that? Well, you know that's R-rated, and shame on you guys. So you know that? That was R-rated. Now you've just lost some points with God. See that? Yeah, see? Does that sound like legalism? Yeah. Are there some things we should not see? Yeah. But when we from the pulpit convict you for something that is non-essential in our relationship with God and put you under the law, that's where legalism comes in, right? What was his favorite saying there? What was that line? He says, "Let's tell our enemies that they can take our lives, but they'll never what? They'll never take away our what? Our freedom." I wish that was our mantra. Devil, you can maybe take away my life, but you'll never take my freedom away in Jesus Christ. So important. So important. So important. Christian independence. Look at this, Galatians 2:21. If following the law is how people are made right with God, here it is. This is what Paul is saying. This is what these guys are propagating. And Paul refutes that and says, "Now listen, guys, listen real close. If following the law, in terms of having a right relationship with God, establishing a relationship with God, I'm not talking about, you know, that we just have a right to be lawbreakers, but in this relationship with God," he says, "if following the law is how people are made right with God, then Christ did not have to what?" Could you imagine that? If it's all about us obtaining this relationship with God by the law, then why did Jesus go to the cross? You've heard it said before, if you die tonight and stand before God, why should God let you into your heaven? It's heaven. What would you tell them? And inevitably, you know where people are at. Just that simple question tells people what they're basing their relationship with God on. And what do most people say? "I was a good person." Yeah. "I was better than Roger." "I was better than Gretchen." Yeah, hear that. If God should say, "Why should I let you in?" what would you tell him? "Well, because I was a good person." What are they basing their relationship on God with? Their ability to be a good person. Well, we know the Bible says there's none good. No, not one. There's only one right, and that's Jesus Christ, right? Right? Yeah. So the reality, that's the wrong thing to say. Gong. The new gong show now. Gong. Wrong thing to say. Boom. What would we tell him? "It's not what I've done, Father. It's what Jesus has done for me." Oh, come on in. Come on in. Let's dance together. So here he says here, if it's the law, then we died in vain. Jesus died in vain. And think about that for a moment. That would be the biggest travesty in human history, that Christ did not have to die. What a waste of a beautiful life. Think about that. So how is the world made right with God? Through the law or by faith? By faith. We're saved, huh? By faith alone, right? Through grace alone, by Christ alone. Or we could rather say it this way, we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Not through the law. Not through the law. One of my women in our fellowship tattooed that on her arm, and I don't know how you feel about tattoos, and you know, I don't have any, so you know, don't judge me because I do or don't. But she did feel like she needed to tattoo that on her arm, you know, that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Why? Because she's prone to legalism, and she had to put it on her forearm here. Amazing, huh? Galatians 3:10. But people who depend on following the law to make them right are under a what? What's it say? We've been cursed. Felt like you've been cursed. You know, I mean, what is he talking about here? We're under a curse. Notice what it says here. As the scripture says, it's going to teach us what it means here. They must do everything that is written in the law. If they do not always obey, they're under a curse. So you got 613 laws, or 603 laws. I can't remember how many there were. Man, you're on the 500, or maybe you're on the 600. You're on the 612th. And finally, you blow it on the 613th. You're under a curse. Think about that. You have to be perfect from beginning to end. You just can't have a bad Excedrin day. You have to be on top of the game. You know, you blow it one time, it's all wiped out. You start all over again. It's almost like AA. You go out again. Oh, how many days of sobriety you got? Well, I used to have 15. This is my first day of sobriety. I mean, look at that. You got to do it all. Who would want to be under that? I mean, counting 600 some odd laws. Did I keep that one? That one. You're under a curse. Trying to be right in the wrong way doesn't work. It's the wrong way to try to be right with God. It's through faith alone, in Christ alone. Please get that. In order for the law to bless you, and you can do that if you want. In order for the law to bless you, what do you have to do? You got to keep all of it. You know what? I'm looking out, you're beautiful people, but I know that you're not that good. I just know that I know that you have bad days, and you would never, ever measure up with God by trying to earn favor with God by your human performance. Yeah. Yeah. Expose the divine vengeance. That's what the curse means. It means lying under God's curse. It's important that you understand what that word means. Lying under God's curse. Gosh, that reminds me of something when Jesus was on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Oh, he's lying under a curse. What curse? Our curse for breaking the law. He lived the law, only one who's ever lived the law. But he took on our curse, the vengeance of God upon our inability to satisfy God with our performance. He took it on himself. And God turned his head away from him when he was on that cross. Galatians 3:12, but Christ took away the curse. Here it is. He changed places with us and put himself under the curse. Now let's celebrate that. Can we get an amen out of that? Amen. Can we get, oh boy, yeah, that's great. Ha, 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 yeah. The scripture says anyone who hung on a cross is under a curse. That's why the Jews did not believe in him. Why? Because they saw him as a curse, but they didn't understand what was transpiring on the cross while he was hanging on there. They thought God was judging him by reason of his sin in his life. God was judging him because of our sin upon his life, and they didn't get it. Who would want a Savior who's been called a curse, who's been hanging on the cross, unless they understood really what that meant? So Galatians 3:11. So it's clear that no one can be made right with God by the what? By our human performance, by the law. No one. Give it up. Quit bashing your head against the wall. Give it up. It don't work. The one who is right with God by faith will what? Oh, I like that. Right with God by what? By faith. Grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone. We'll have what? We'll have eternal life. Wow. So why would somebody propagate that we need to add anything to Jesus? And yet it happens all the time. You do it to yourself. I do it to myself. When I've blown it, God, I promise I'll never do that again. Oh, I know you never done that before. You never said that. You looked on something on television, oh, God, forgive me, I'll never watch that again. Lord, I thought that thought, I'll never think, oh, no, I will never do that again. You put yourself under the law. We all do. Because what we're saying is, God, I can do better next time. Romans 3:20, I love this. Because no one can be made right with God by following the law. The law only shows us our sins, right? So we're not to look at the law of Jesus. It has nothing to do with our salvation. The law was never God's way of giving new life to us. Because if the law of Moses would have worked, then Jesus would not have had to die. Remember that, right? So by its very nature, the law cannot give life. It can only condemn. Paul says, I didn't even knew I was a coveter till the law came out and said that you are, and all of a sudden I condemned myself. Paul didn't know that. No. The law had power in the time before Christ, showing that humans are transgressors. They're prisoners of sin, unable to be justified by works. That was the purpose of the law. Slam dunk you. You're no good. Okay, where's plan A then? Or where's plan B? It's faith in Christ. Okay, great. So, here. It's not a way to get right with God, nor a way to improve our standing with God. It's faith alone in Christ alone. Galatians 4, 4 and 5, trying to hurry up. But when the right time came, God sent his son who was born of a woman, and who what? And who what? Lived under the law. And God did this so that he could buy the freedom. In the context, what is it talking about? Freedom from what? Human performance based on the law. To buy the freedom from those who were under God's purpose, under God's law. God's purpose was to make us what? His. That's the heart of God. He wants kids. He doesn't want slaves. That's the heart of a father. It wasn't God's desire to leave sinful humanity in a state of enslavement. That's not his heart. Remember Otto Warmbier, the father, his father trying to secure his release from North Korea. He did everything. He tried everything. And that's what our Heavenly Father is doing for us today, to free us from the slavery of ourself and the law, that we might come under grace to become his children. He wants us to come back. And he bought the freedom at the price of his son going to the cross. Jesus not only had to take on human flesh, he had to submit himself to the curse of the law, our curse. Galatians 4, 7, you know, it's now you are not slaves like before. Let's have an independence party, gang. You're God's children. You're not slaves, you're God's children. Don't act like slaves, you're God's children. And you'll receive everything he promised his children. So your choice is live like a slave or live like a child. What do you like? Yeah, I think child's better. You have the choice of slavery or you have the choice of freedom. And, when I saw that guy the other day all shackled up and everything, I thought, gosh, that doesn't make attractive jewelry to me. That's not something that I want to wear. You know what I mean? Galatians 4:21. Some of you people want to be under the law. What? 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 We're in chapter 4 now. I mean, he's just spent 3 chapters telling him, are you crazy? And he says, some of you want to be under the law. Now, why do you think they want to be under the law? Anyone want to tell me? What do you think? No right answer, no wrong answer. Pardon me? Okay, try to be right with God by doing what they think would please God and put a smile on God's face. Maybe doubted the all-sufficiency of Christ, maybe. Their self-importance? I like that one. Because I've just been talking about that. I'm the super saint. How many can outbrain me? The law. Oh, yeah. I kept 613 of them. How many do you keep? I mean, the reality is that somehow they thought it was a friend. Have you ever remember that Stockholm syndrome? You know, they talk about that where, you know, you're taken captive, you know, from someone. Somebody kidnaps you, and all of a sudden, over a period of time, you have a warm feeling for them, a little warm fuzzy, and you think, oh, they're nice people. You know what I mean? Huh? We fall in love with a hostage taker, right? Yeah. It just ripped us off from our home. I mean, is there really a syndrome like that? Yeah, it's in the church, too. It's a law syndrome. I feel so comfortable that I can put this on the wall and I can see how I'm measuring up all this stuff as a Christian. Oh, I'm going to put a red star there and a green star there. Oh, I did this, I did that. What is that? It's our captor. It's not granting us freedom. It's taking us from us. So anyhow, you get bragging rights, you know, by keeping the law if you're that good. Romans 3:27-28, I don't know if it's in your notes, it says, but don't we have a reason to brag about ourselves? No, why not? It's the way of faith that stops all bragging. The way of trying to obey, not the way of trying to obey the law. So here it was just bragging rights. Trying to keep the law for bragging rights, you know. So anyhow, why do people love the law? They love to brag. How good they are. They're self-righteous. They're godlike, you know. Their self-importance and attitude, you know. And then now Galatians 5, Paul's kind of ending his letter. He's still got chapter 6 there, but he says this. We have freedom now. Why? Why do we have freedom now? What's it say there? Because Christ set us free. Now don't get excited. Don't jump out of your seat. Come on. Ooh. I mean, just really. So stand strong. Who's he saying? So you stand strong in your freedom. You stay in Christ, not in the law. Don't be condemned. Don't be put together. Don't allow people or preachers or somebody else tell you that, hey, you send in $100, I'll give you this prayer cloth, and if you do that in faith, man, you're going to be healed. You just tell them, hit the road, Jack, and don't you come back no more, no more, no more. Come on, come on. Yeah, stand fast. Stand strong in that freedom. You know what? Stand strong in that freedom. You might be booted out of a legalistic church, but stand strong in your freedom. Don't go back into the law. Don't go back into slavery again. Listen, I, Paul, tell you that if you start following the law by being circumcised, then Christ cannot help you. The blood of Christ does you no good. Wow. Wow, Paul. Never thought about that. Again, I warn every one of you, if you allow yourselves to be circumcised to come under the law, you must follow the whole law. If you try to be made right with God through the law, your life with Christ is finished. And you have left God's grace. Is that sobering to you? I mean, thank God for the book of Galatians. Because if not, we'd all be legalists. All trying to do out each other. All bragging about how much better than we really are. If you allow legalism to come in, he says, then you slip back into what? Slavery. You lose the grace of God. We lose Christ. We lose the benefit of his blood, his shed blood. Christ no longer has any advantage in our lives because we've sought spiritual benefit somewhere else and through the law. How many like American Ninja Warrior? Anybody watch that? Yeah, many of us do. I don't think it's R-rated, so it's okay we watch that. But it's an American sports show, you know, it's an entertainment show, and it's about competition, and all these great athletes come together, and they have to overcome all these obstacles, and finally at the end, there's that warp wall, that 14-foot, 15-foot warp wall. And what does everybody shout to them when they try to beat that wall? Beat that wall! Beat that wall! Inevitably, you know, some do, some don't, but the reality is very few have ever got to, what is that mountain in Las Vegas they call that? I can't pronounce it. Yeah, some weird name, right? Only two out of the show's seasons of, what, 7 or 8 years made it to the top. And just reminds me, very few of us can climb that wall of law. And everybody can shout, beat that wall, we'll never make it to the top. But there's only one person who can. Not only did he climb the wall, but he climbed the cross. And he brought us freedom from the law by becoming the curse. And now that we're free. I want to just close with one more verse. Romans chapter 10, verse 4. Paul declares that Christ is what? The end of the law. That he ended it in the sense of bringing us to a right relationship with God. He still loves the law. But in our terms, our relationship with God, our position with God, our standing with God, he said he's ended, he's completed it. He brought in an everlasting righteousness, justifying us in the sight of God. I love this. I love this. The law pursues a man until he takes refuge in Christ. That was the purpose of the law. He'll keep pursuing us till we finally give up. Till we finally give up. Another translation says it this way, Christ is the culmination of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. There's no greater news for a God-seeker than what Paul wrote in the book of Galatians. So if you die tonight and stand before God, and God should say, why should I let you into my heaven? Please don't say, because I'm pretty good, that I've got bragging rights. Don't say that. But by the grace of God, and for the grace of God. Father, thank you so much, because oftentimes we find ourselves living as slaves and not as children. I pray for those who are prone to law, maybe because they were raised with a performance mentality in their home. Maybe they were told they were not good enough, they had to do better. And so, Lord, they're standing with their parents or their peers or their colleagues is based on human performance. But Paul tells us that we have a choice, that we can either pursue that rabbit trail and know that it goes nowhere, it's the proverbial carrot that we can never reach, or just to surrender and say, God, we just can't do it. We need the grace of God. And Lord, I just pray that we can walk in freedom, not in slavery, and that we won't use our freedom for the occasion of the flesh, but that freedom will allow us just to serve you with joy and gladness. Help us, we pray. Pray that you'll bless Roger and his family as they're gone. Refresh him, bring him back with fresh vision, we ask. Bless his fellowship. Lord, extend love and grace to this community, and particularly to legalists, Lord, and give them discernment that as someone comes in trying to spy out their liberty, to take them back into the law, Lord, that they'll stand against it, I pray. Bless this group of people. Lord, cause your face to shine upon them. Be gracious to them. Lift up your countenance and give them your peace, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, thanks for letting me hang out with you guys. This was fun, you know, yeah. Yeah, thank you so much. So, free at last, free at last. Thank God I'm free at last. Yeah. Enjoy yourselves. Yeah, put on sunscreen, you know, and 115 degree weather out there today, right?